This week's teaching is called New Beginnings, and I'm going to pray before I start. Father, I thank you for letting me come back to teaching, and I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth, most of it is written here in this transcript, but you may have other things for me to say too. I pray that it will all be only from you, that your words, the seed that comes from your mouth, will be all that flourishes, and anything that comes from myself will fall to the wayside and die. And I pray that everyone who hears the teachings will be blessed by you, and that they will learn what they need to know by you. In Yeshua's name, amen. I called this first part a claimer, not a disclaimer. The reason is because this teaching does not replace studying the Torah on Shabbat. Rather, it is an expanded Torah study in which we're going to learn from the sins of our forebears in the ancient past, so that we will understand the Torah's practical application in our own lives today. You know, we learn the Torah every Torah cycle throughout the year, but we're not learning so much from how people triumphed and how they failed in doing the Torah. That's what we need to learn. And we also need to regain our national identity, which is greatly missing among us. It's been missing from the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. That's 2,900 years, folks. Our true identity is not the nation of our biological birth, but it's with the biblical Israel, and the patriotism that we have should be with biblical Israel, which we so badly need, which can be gained by identifying with the people and the history of those ancient times. Let me give you a practical example. In America, as in all nations, we have Independence Days. Well, if we were not teaching the history in our schools, and by the way, that's what's happening in America now, right? We're not teaching so much the history of the Revolution and all of that. And now July 4th is falling out of favor. People don't identify it. They don't identify with it. And so America is losing its patriotism because they no longer identify with the heroes that brought America to be. So we need to go back 2,900 years. Actually, we're going to go back 3,500 years and start to get an identity with our ancient past and those people and what they did that was correct and what they did that was not correct, so that we can learn. So always study the Torah of Yahweh, which is His instructions, teachings, and His laws rolled into one word, Torah. Not only on Shabbat, but every day. We should meditate on His Torah, His law, every day. Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Deuteronomy 5:33 says, "You shall walk in all the ways which Yahweh your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Psalms 1:1-2 said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand on the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in Yahweh's law," the Torah. On his law, the Torah, he meditates day and night. Psalm 119:174 says, "I have longed for your salvation, Yahweh. Your law, Torah, is my delight." And that's the way it should be. The Torah is our delight. Now let's learn from the past triumphs and failures. We, who are the restored Israelites through Yeshua's body and blood, his death and resurrection, we need a sense of national identity. Our patriotism should not be from whatever nation we live in or where we were born. It should be directed to Yeshua's kingdom, where we are current citizens, and it's where we are going. And by the way, as current citizens of his kingdom, we are the evidence that his kingdom exists on this earth. If there's only one person that keeps all of his commandments, they're still the evidence that his kingdom exists on the earth. So aren't we blessed to be citizens of the Most High God, the God and King of Israel? Identifying with biblical Israel is a major component of coming out of Babylon. It is also how we learn from our past so that we will not be doomed to repeating the sins of ancient Israel, which got them exiled from Yahweh's kingdom. This is not the time to be messing around with, you know, how much sin we can commit. You know, we just need to stop doing all of that stuff and come out of Babylon. His law will teach us how to come out of Babylon. Many false doctrines are now afoot in the Hebrew Roots movement, and that's one of the reasons for doing this series of teachings. Because those people in the past that failed were following false doctrines. Now, those false doctrines came from obvious other gods. False doctrines today don't come from obvious other gods. The gods that we have today are part of those that Moses said, you know, in the future, you're going to have other gods that you don't even know exist now. And that's what we have, don't we? So people are walking after false doctrines. They're going after other gods. So we must learn from our ancient ancestors' sins, which caused the exile of all 12 tribes, from his kingdom. So as we move forward into the time of his kingdom's return, we must prepare ourselves through knowledge. Hosea 4:6 said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you may be no priest to me. Because you have forgotten your God's law, I will also forget your children." An important part of our knowledge is our history. Now, Hosea 4:6, it can be argued that, you know, he was talking to the priests there, but he can be talking to all of us. So an important part of our knowledge is our history. I know I just repeated that. But we need to know the history of Israel's failures and triumphs. We must learn what not to do so we can safely enter Yahweh's kingdom, which is coming soon, and we must learn what to do as well. Our history provides wonderful examples for us to learn from. If we don't learn from our past, we will be doomed to failure in the future. You know, animals teach their children, their babies, by examples. Little baby birds learn to fly by watching their parents. We need to do the same. Let me give you another reason for why we should study our history and why that is now so imperative. From a bride's point of view, and we all want to be part of that bride. Everybody's running around the world, you know, Christians I'm talking about, and maybe some even in Judaism, running around the world saying they're part of the bride. Well, this bride needs to learn the history of her soon-to-be groom's family, and it should be an all-consuming process for her. Now, I know when I have gotten married, before I got married, I wanted to know what I was getting into. Yeshua's bride needs to know what she is getting into. We need to hear all those family stories. I wanted to hear all of the stories of my groom when I was getting married. I wanted to know what made them happy and what upset them, and the stories of the problems that were in the family. You know, I wanted to know the identity of the people I was taking on. Is this a good family? Is it a bad one? Are there skeletons hidden in the closets that could affect our future? You know, what if some of those skeletons begin to come to life and decide they're going to stop the wedding? You know, some of those past sins, they come up. We don't recognize them. I've seen this happen. People read the Torah, and then a sin comes into their life, and they don't recognize it as a sin. And I've had to go and say to people, look, here's the commandment. You're sinning. And they almost never want to hear that, you know, they've been committing sin. And I try to do it very gently, but it's a tough thing. Let me give you another reason for why we should study history, and it's so imperative, because we're studying to learn the culture of our groom and his family. From the bride's point of view, the history of our groom should be all consuming, and so we have to understand this family, this kingdom. How does this family require us to behave? The bride must understand that she will be living in the groom's house. It's not going to be her house. It will be her job to uphold all of his requirements. She must... hang on a second while I can't... John, could you mute your mic, please?
Oh, I'm so sorry.
That's okay. It's just.
I'm just learning how to navigate this at the moment.
I got it.
Okay, what do you do here? Mute, I think.
Yes, mute. There you go. It's going to be her job to uphold his requirements. This is his house. So she must do what pleases him. She must comport herself with a demeanor pleasing to her groom and his family. And how can she learn to do these things if she doesn't know his history? If she doesn't learn what has upset his family back, all the way back when, so that she doesn't do those behaviors now? You know, we're not understanding really, I think, in the Hebrew Roots movement especially, the groom is not the one doing the changing. You know, he's not the one getting cleaned up. The bride is the one doing that. We need to know how to do that. Ancient Israel's dry bones are the skeletons left behind by Israel's sins, from which the bride of Yeshua must repent. If we do not know our history, we will repeat it over and over until we do repent. And by the way, we're going to read all through the history how they repented and came to Yahweh, and then under whatever judge or whatever king they were under, you know, the next guy didn't do so well, and they all started doing the same things. They just repeated it over and over and over. I got to tell you, folks, the buck stops here in this generation. If we don't get cleaned up and stop this repetition of sins over and over again, well, I'm going to leave it to you to figure that out. So how will we understand the kingdom's laws if we don't look at the practical examples provided in our history? I want to tell you, excuse me, this teaching is given based on the premises that Yahweh, Yeshua, never changes. And because this is true, this is what makes it easy for us to learn from the mistakes that were made in his family, which he disapproved of. He doesn't ever change. So if we go back and see how they failed against something that was unchanging. And then we will know what to do and what not to do, which would displease our husband-to-be. And this takes more than just learning the laws of his household, the Torah. It takes looking at the practical examples of what the ancient Israelites did correctly and what they failed at. While humans and their various religions and cultures change, our God and King, Yeshua, our groom, he never changes. This means that what has been will be again. Isaiah 46:10. I declare the beginning from the end, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. I say, my counsel will stand, and I will do all that I please. So he has established patterns in Scripture to guide us, so we will know what to look for as our wedding day approaches. We must look to the past to know the future and avoid the many pitfalls that are coming. And one more point. If we study the characters of Scripture, we can learn from them how to be overcomers. In the book of Revelation, it talks a lot about being overcomers. We can learn how to overcome by learning from their failures, and we can learn to be strong by learning from their triumphs through very difficult times. So I hope I've given you plenty of reason why we want to learn Israel's history. It's where you came from and where you are going, and I hope you will gain a renewed appreciation for Yeshua's work on the cross as well, because he died to restore his nation Israel, of which we are citizens. All of us who believe in him are Israelites. So let us truly appreciate what that means, because there ain't no Gentiles in his kingdom. We're Israelites with we have to uphold his law. We have to learn how to do that. So what condition was biblical Israel in 3,500 years ago? Well, it was horrible in that first generation, which was saved from Egypt. They rejected Yahweh in the wilderness by refusing to give Yahweh their heart, even after all he had done for them. And they consistently and constantly disobeyed his law from the start. 40 years did that second generation wait for the first generation to die. I mean, I can't imagine being there, but I think I would have had to say, when are all these people going to die so that we can get on with our own lives? That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But I imagine that thought went through some of those second generation people's head. You know, we're just waiting until they all die, and then now we can go ahead and do, you know, get this inheritance that we've been promised. Yahweh had wanted to kill them, but Moses interceded, and Yahweh did not kill them. Remember, we read about that today. But they were not allowed to enter into their inheritance. Moses was the last of that generation to die. So here is where this teaching will start, with the second generation, which entered into the promised land. Now, I'm going to tell you something you may not know. Some of you may know it. The Torah portions end with Moses' death, obviously, but few know that the book of Joshua is an extension of the Torah. Joshua 24:26 says, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, the same law of God that Moses had been writing in. And he took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. So we need to extend our study beyond the first five books of Moses to include Joshua and all of the other history books. Lessons in how to walk before Yahweh are found in them. Joshua took them across the Jordan River after the death of Moses, and it is here where the real story of Israel begins. There had been sins of idolatry in the second wilderness generation. The people had begun to serve Baal Peor, Zimri, and Cozbi. You know, they tried to overthrow Yahweh's tabernacle, the place of his name in the wilderness, by fornicating inside its walls. And Phinehas, the priest, killed them both and thus atoned for Israel's sin. The lesson to learn is that sin does bring death. The Baal Peor incident sets up a prophecy for the end of days, which is used by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 20, starting at verse 36. Just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, says the Lord Yahweh. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out from among you the rebels and those who disobey me. I will bring them out of the land where they live, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. That's just like the first generation. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. The first macro generation of 1500 years from the time of the wilderness to the cross were cut off. Now, that doesn't mean everybody. It just means that that is the end of an era, and that those people who had sinned in that time, they were cut off. Those people who were still the remnant, even the remnant that was there with Elijah that we read about today, they get into the kingdom. Adam and Noah and Abraham and, Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Aaron, all those people, they will be in the kingdom. I'm talking about the sinners of the first rebellious macro generation of 1500 years, which consistently went between worshiping other gods and worshiping Yahweh, worshiping other gods and worshiping Yahweh. Those who were consistently worshiping Yahweh will be in the kingdom. I should have written that into this script. I did not. The second generation, the second macro generation, is the one that came after the cross. We find this, kind of hinted at in the book of Hebrews, and I don't have time to go there, but we are part of that second generation. We're at the end of the second generation when, everybody from the first generation of believers who were faithful, and everyone in the second generation who is faithful, that's 3,500 years of believers, we will be resurrected. And we will all go across the Jordan River with Yeshua. But among this second generation, there still are rebels. And like Ezekiel said, all the rebels will be cut off. It's time to stop rebelling. And they will not inherit the promised land or enter into Yeshua's kingdom, i.e., they will not become his bride. There are standards of conduct and standards of faith for his kingdom. Few people understand that there are two categories of sin as well, personal and national. In the book of Joshua, we will learn that personal sins affect the entire nation of Israel. Likewise, atonement is made for Israel by executing those leading others astray, as Phinehas did when he executed Zimri the Simeonite. Today, we have only the authority of excommunication from our fellowships to set things right when there's sin in our congregations because we are in exile. It will not be this way when Yeshua reigns in his kingdom on earth with an iron rod. Now, Joshua 1:1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go across this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. And I have given you every place that the sole of your foot will tread on, as I told Moses. Notice here how Yahweh references Moses. Yeshua will also reference Moses in the New Testament because Yeshua is Yahweh, and Yahweh is Yeshua. In fact, Moses will be referenced 80 times in the teachings of the New Testament. The name Moses is mentioned 770 times in the Old Testament. The law of Moses is relevant all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 3. Nothing in the law of Moses is rescinded or changed, nor has any of it become obsolete. And if you have been taught that, then you have been taught false doctrine. Joshua 1:4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. And Joshua 3:10 says, Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will, without fail, drive the Canaanite, Hittite, Hivite, Perizzite, Girgashite, Amorite, and the Jebusite out from before you. The Israelites had to face the tribes of Canaan, who was a son of Ham, according to Genesis 10:6. Ham is also known as Hammurabi, or Ham the Great. He ruled in ancient Anatolia, which is modern Turkey. The Hittites were from the sons of Heth, Genesis 10:15, and the various Canaanite tribal territories extended from northern Syria all the way to Egypt's borders and from Jordan to the Mediterranean. All of the Canaanite tribes had tribal occupations within Abraham's promised land. The Israelites had fought the Amorites on the east side of Jordan, according to Deuteronomy 3:8, which says, we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon. But Joshua only lived for about another 25 years. I have ascertained, after doing more research, he probably lived for another 30 years, but most historians roughly 25 years. So there was constant war in the land as the Israelites drove out Canaan's tribes. And we will find that Joshua died before all the Canaanite tribes were driven out, and there were still Canaanite tribes present in the time of King David. We'll get to, you know, that sometime later. Joshua 1:5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore their fathers to give them. What an honor Joshua was given here. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. It says don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Here's the condition upon which conquering the promised land was provisioned: that the Israelites would observe to do all of Yahweh's law. This principle is still valid today. The people who live there are not doing what Yahweh said. But Yahweh never changes, so his conditions for our personal and national successes remain the same. We must do all that is in his law because that is his condition. I'm not just making this up. It's what he said. Don't turn from what Moses commanded you from the right hand or to the left. By the way, I believe we can expect to face war once again when we retake the land of our inheritance. After we go across the Jordan River with Yeshua, I believe we'll be met with resistance because at that time, the Battle of Armageddon, I believe it this way. Maybe some don't, but I believe that we'll be facing Armageddon and possibly other resistance from whoever is occupying Jerusalem at that time. Remember, the Iranians will have set up their government in the land from Jerusalem to the sea. Daniel 11:45 says he, that's the king of the north, will plant his tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. And I also believe it is likely that our 144,000 warriors will be active in that final war with the nations at Armageddon when they come to fight with the Iranians against us Israelites as we follow the pattern we are learning now, crossing over the Jordan River into the land of promise. Israel will conquer the land once again because we will have purified ourselves in the wilderness and we will be fully Torah observant. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then, excuse me, and then you shall have good success." We are commanded, as Joshua was commanded, to meditate on the law of Yahweh and to do all that is in it. Yahweh never changes. So this commandment is still valid today. This commandment from the book of Joshua is still valid today. David wrote about meditating on Yahweh's law in Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, which I read before. Joshua 1:9 says, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For Yahweh, your God, is with you wherever you go." We have nothing to fear from our enemies when we are obedient to Yahweh's law. Those who are disobedient have good reason to fear. Revelation 21:7 and 8 says, "He who overcomes, I will give him these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, all liars, their part is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Who are overcomers? According to Revelation, it is those who have the testimony of a personal relationship with Yeshua, and they keep the commandments of Yahweh found in the law of Moses. And I think by the time we get done with the book of Joshua and the number of times that Yahweh spoke with him face to face, we'll get the idea that Joshua had a personal relationship with Yahweh, and he kept the law of Moses. But those who disobey are fearful, unbelieving, and they do what is abominable to Yahweh. They are murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars who go to the second death in the lake of fire for their disobedience. Our courage comes from being in right standing. Right standing means righteousness with Yahweh. Because we do all that we can to obey instead of trying to figure out what we can get away with. Apostle James in James 2:10 explains that when we stumble in one law, we have broken them all. So if we reject the Sabbath, for instance, but have not committed theft, adultery, murder, and so forth, well, we're still guilty of breaking the whole law. It's as if we are a thief, an adulterer, and a murderer. Or if we keep the Sabbath but still eat pork, we are still guilty of breaking the whole law. If we refuse to keep all of the law in its simplicity, doing as much as we can from our exiled position, we will end up breaking it all. There's much in the law that we cannot do right now, but what we can do, we should be doing. So in the remainder of chapter 1, Joshua is preparing the people for crossing into the land and fulfilling the requirement for Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh to take their portions on the east side of the Jordan River. Joshua 1, starting at 10 to 15. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the middle of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare food, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God gives you to possess.'" Joshua spoke to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, 'Yahweh your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall live in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall pass over before your brothers armed, all the mighty men of valor, and shall help them until Yahweh has given your brothers rest as he has given you, and they have also possessed the land which Yahweh your God gives them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and possess it, which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh crossed over the Jordan River with the other tribes, armed and ready for battle. So no one was left out of crossing over the river. And, you know, I live in Jordan. I can tell you that the Manasseh surname still exists here. That name is on one of the largest petroleum wealthiest companies in Jordan, Manasseh. The pronunciation and spelling have changed somewhat, but this is the original Israelite tribe. And by the way, the people, the Jordanians here, they know that Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben lived in this land. They'll tell you that. They don't hide that biblical fact in their history. So the Israelites answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go, just as we listened to Moses. In all things we will listen to you. Only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and does not listen to your words in all that you command him shall himself be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Has anyone been taught that the words of Joshua hold the same weight as Moses? Maybe some have, but likely most have not. We will see that under Joshua's leadership, we will learn much about the practical application of Yahweh's law as Joshua judges Israel by it. And as Yahweh said in Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 to 13, when a judge issues a decree, it becomes part of the law. This is another reason why we need to study the history. Within the history, we learn of some decrees that we need to embrace as law. And I think I'm going to stop here because it seems like I've been talking for quite a while. We'll start with chapter 2 in the very next time that we meet together. So I'm going to stop all the recordings I'm doing.